Testament. 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 6. That may take you a long time if you're not familiar with the Old Testament, so wade your way through. And while you're looking for 2 Kings, those of you that are real Bible quizzers can find the New Testament passage, Ephesians chapter 6. And hopefully all of us have two hands so we can put a finger in each place and keep our place. The first one is a story from the Old Testament that illustrates to us that there are spiritual realms that we don't see. There are things going on that are not obvious to the eyes, and we need to be familiar with that. 2 Kings chapter 6, beginning our reading with verse 8. Once when the king of Syria was at war with Israel, he said to his officers, "We will mobilize our forces." And he named the place. Immediately, Elisha warned the king of Israel, "Don't go near that place, for the Syrians are planning to mobilize their troops there." And by the way, I'm reading from the Living Bible, and the reason I'm not saying the names of the places is the Living Bible is kind enough not to try to make you pronounce it. It just puts a blank space there, and then in parentheses, the name of the place. Verse 10, "The king sent a scout to see if Elisha was right, and sure enough, he had saved him from the disaster. This happened several times. The king of Syria was puzzled, and he called together his officers and demanded, 'Which of you is the traitor? Who has been informing the king of Israel about my plans?' 'It is not us, sir,' said one of the officers. 'Elisha the prophet tells the king of Israel even the words you speak in the privacy of your bedroom. Go and find out where he is, and we'll send troops and seize him,' the king exclaimed. And the report came back, 'Elisha is at Dothan.' So one night the king of Syria sent a great army with many chariots and horses to surround the city. And when the prophet's servant got up early the next morning and went outside, there were troops, horses, and chariots everywhere. 'Alas, my master! What shall we do now?' he cried to Elisha. 'Don't be afraid,' Elisha told him, 'for our army is bigger than theirs.' Then Elisha prayed, 'Lord, open his eyes and let him see.' And the Lord opened the young man's eyes so that he could see horses of fire and chariots of fire, everything, everywhere on the mountain." And then from Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12 is that spiritual warfare passage where the Apostle Paul is instructing the church concerning the armor of God and putting on the whole armor. And he introduces that whole theme with verse 12. Verse 12, Ephesians chapter 6. "For we are not fighting against people made of flesh and blood, but against persons without bodies, the evil rulers of the unseen world, those mighty satanic beings and great evil princes of darkness who rule this world, and against huge numbers of wicked spirits in the spirit world." Now, many of you have memorized that in the King James Version or some nearer version, and sometimes we fail to see, because we hear it so often, we fail to see the reality that God is saying there are huge armies in spiritual realms surrounding us, over us, on the earth, and interfering with life. We need to understand that. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we approach this subject, we know that we're stepping onto ground where it is infested with demonic spirits. And yet, Lord, you have asked us, you have called upon us, you have commanded us not to be afraid of the enemy, but to do our task of being armed with the Spirit of the Lord and with the power of your might. And so, Lord, tonight we take refuge in Jesus. We hide beneath the shadow of your wing. We pray for the protection of God's people against all the assaults of the enemy that might come to tempt or frighten them. We ask, Lord, that as we deal with these matters, you would open the eyes of your people that they will see that the armies that are for us are greater than those armies that are against us. We ask for understanding hearts, that you would illumine our minds, that you would give us understanding in all of this. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I was a little boy. I was probably about 10 years old, and our family had moved to my grandmother's old house. My grandmother had moved out and left one of these old witches' houses to our family to use for the time being. And by an old witch house, I mean it was one of those old, really, really old houses that were two-story and looked like the only person that would live in it would be an ugly old hag of a witch. Well, my mother wasn't that, but we moved in anyway. And that house had no running water. Correction, it had running water, but you had to make it run. And so we walked outside and we used the pump. And often we had to prime the pump, pour the water down, and all of you that have ever experienced that know what I'm talking about. You get it going and pretty soon gushers of water come out. And then we had a little pump on the inside of the house at a sink, had the same deal, a pump, and you would use it in the morning and prime it and get the water flowing. Needless to say, since we didn't have real running water, we also didn't have toilets inside, and we didn't use bedpans. And so outside of the house, back about 80 yards or so, we had this little building. And for those youngsters that are here, there's a little building that looks like a waiting place for a school bus, but it's smaller than that. It's just a little box, big enough usually for one man or a big woman. And it's covered over with a little roof, and it usually has a moon on the door. And that place is called an outhouse. Now, outhouses to a 10-year-old boy are scary places. Outhouses are not clean like your bathroom. Outhouses don't smell nice like your bathroom. They smell like Mahaffey Camp. They smell like outhouses. They also have flies and bees and spiders crawling all over the place. So when you would go out to the bathroom, quote unquote, to the outhouse, you needed to make sure that you had a light with you if it was at night. You needed to search around and make sure you weren't going to sit on something that would move. I mean, you did want movement, but not that kind. So you had to be careful. And I remember as a child avoiding with all of my heart going to the outhouse at night because I was afraid of that place. As I said, it was probably those 80 yards or seemed like 80 yards from the house, and it was on this winding path, kind of behind the weeds, and then you have the stink flowers, you know, the lilacs and stuff right around the edges so that it kind of perfumes. And so these lilacs were hanging over, weeds were hanging over, and if you had to go to the bathroom at night, it was a frightening experience. Well, I remember one night that I had to go to the bathroom, and it was just before bed. And I was scared. It was a fall evening. The wind was blowing. It was a little bit chilly outside. And there was no moon. And so it was really very, very dark. And being the timid child I was, I took a deep breath and said, "Oh Lord, help me." And so I made my way out with a flashlight to the outhouse, searching behind every bush, looking to make sure there were no bank robbers, no boogeymen, no ghosts, certainly no witches because of the house. And I got to the bathroom door, to the outhouse door, and opened it. And wouldn't you know, it goes... And I stepped inside, and of course they all have springs on the door, and so as soon as you let go, it goes... Bang! Ugh. And so as quickly as I could, I did what a little boy has to do when he goes to the bathroom. But little did I know that my brothers were also aware of the fact that I was going to the outhouse. And they had situated themselves behind the lilacs near the outhouse. And they waited for me to get in. And at the moment of my greatest vulnerability, and you know what that means, they suddenly burst out of their hiding places and slammed against the sides of the outhouse and said, "We're going to get you!" I'll tell you, my heart just about stopped, and I screamed and pulled up my pants at least halfway, I'm sure, and ran to the house like a maniac. And I tell you, it was a long time before I could be comfortable again going to the outhouse, because although we knew there were no witches, no goblins, and no boogeymen, I wasn't quite sure. Spiritually, we can be like that. When you first become a Christian, our tendency is to believe in everything, to believe what the Word of God says, and take it literally. But then as we grow older, we do like the little child whistling in the dark. We embolden ourselves to say those things are silly. Those things don't happen anymore. And in our humanistic society, we have hypnotized ourselves to believe that the spiritual truths of the Bible are not appropriate for today. That the miracles that took place in the past don't happen anymore. That the gifts of the Holy Spirit are not the same as they once were. And we even have theologians in evangelical churches telling us that those gifts ceased with the apostles and miracles ceased. God doesn't act that way anymore. I'm here to tell you tonight that's not true. He who gave us the Old Testament gave us the New Testament and then said He is the changeless one. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the spiritual truths that are in the Old Testament are just as true in the New Testament and in the year 2000 or in the year 3000. Because God does not change. Therefore, it is very important for us to understand that there are invisible worlds that we cannot see. And that's the title of the message in this series of spiritual warfare. Invisible worlds. We are in a world that we can usually see and touch and handle. Our society wants us to believe that everything that's real is tangible. There are no spiritual things. There are no boogeymen out there. And so we work real hard on trying to be sophisticated and whistling in the darkness of our philosophies. And we convince ourselves often that there are no spiritual worlds. But God says there are. In fact, there are worlds around us that we don't even know about. And I want to just show you a couple pictures. We finally got our data projector, and I'm not going to do a whole PowerPoint presentation tonight, but I want to show you a couple pictures and see if you know what these things are. Let's see if we can get it to work. Here we go. What is that? Have you ever seen one? What is that? Have you ever seen one of those babies? Now, you probably have if you've gone to the movies and you've seen any of these sci-fi movies. These things look usually pretty close to the critters that are out there. Let me tell you what these things are. These things are called dust mites. Dust mites exist in every home. Dust mites are in every place where the human lays down. Dust mites are microscopic organisms, living creatures that inhabit your bed. Now, I shouldn't be preaching this because the kids are here tonight. You're not going to get them to bed. But in everybody's bed, there are a minimum of 10,000 dust mites. So before you go to bed tonight, you look carefully under those covers. Because dust mites love warm, humid places, and they have these little suction cups that cling onto warm fuzzies. Gives new meaning for warm fuzzies. They get in your teddy bears, they get in your blankets, they get in your sheets, they get in your mattress, and look under your bed. Indeed, look under your bed. Or if you please, I'll come over and look under. I'll guarantee what's under most beds are these warm fuzzies, these little dust balls. And we do get under there and clean them, but what happens? A week goes by, there's no more dust balls. Where do you think they're coming from? The predominance of dust balls are these dust mites. And it's not the mites themselves, but it's what the mites leave behind. Dust mites go to the outhouse. Dust mites leave a load. And each dust mite leaves approximately 20 pellets a day. In one of those small dust balls under your bed, 250,000 pellets are inhabiting your home. Now, that sounds awful, doesn't it? It makes you feel creepy and you go, "Ooh, Pastor, why do you tell my kids that? They're going to go to bed and scream and cry and I'll never get them to sleep." Well, folks, it's been there all your life. It's not going away. And even if you disinfect and you clean your house very thoroughly, they're still going to be there Because these dust mites live in a symbiotic relationship with us. That means they depend on us, we depend on them. You know what they're there for? They're there to eat the dead skin that falls off your body. Ooh, and yes, dead skin falls off your body all the time. Dead skin falls off everybody's body. That's the way we shed. We're not exactly like snakes that we do it all at once and we leave the whole skin behind. But we leave little pellets ourselves, and they eat those little pellets, so helping us so we don't wake up in the morning and say, ooh, who's that next to me? Oh, that's just my skin. I tell you that to help you to understand that God says there are spiritual realms that you know nothing about. And until tonight, many of you didn't know anything about dust mites. And now you know they exist. Not a whole lot you can do about it. It was 300 years ago, a young Dutch janitor whose hobby was to grind lenses discovered a way to amplify or magnify tiny objects. This Dutch janitor worked so hard that he finally got his magnifying glass, which he called a microscope, so powerful that he could pick up tiny little living creatures that no one in the history of the world had ever seen before. He wrote to the Royal Society of Science in London and told them about these little creatures, and he called them beasties. And he called them horrible beasties because he explored everything with his microscope. He looked at the water and he found there were beasties all in the water, squiggling around, moving. Now you're saying, Pastor, my kid's not going to bed now. He's not going to drink water. It's a reality. These beasties are in the water. He checked his own skin and he saw beasties. He checked a lot of things that none of us would ever want to look at, and he found more beasties. As a matter of fact, being the curious person that he was, he said he noticed that little white things got between his teeth. And though he took care of his teeth very carefully and rubbed them vigorously with salt every day, he said every day there would be those little white spots. So one day he decided he was going to look at his white stuff between his teeth under the microscope. I wouldn't recommend it. Because what did he find but beasties? He said there were thousands of beasties living in my mouth. And they were squirming and writhing and hopping and jumping. And he said, I was panic-stricken. And yet I realized it was part of God's creation. We need to realize that even in our physical world, there are worlds around us that we don't understand. God has put them in place for His reason. And for those of you that are afraid of beasties in your mouth and go home and use some detergent on your mouth, beasties are normal. They live in a symbiotic relationship. That is, they clean, they help to purify. Some of them are bad. Some of them are viruses. Some of them are bacteria. Some of them are deadly germs. But only with the microscope could man discover this world and understand that in this world are good beasties and bad beasties. And so in the next few weeks, we're going to use our spiritual microscope and hone in on the beastie worlds that God said exist in the spiritual realm. That is, all around us, in this earth and in heavenly places, that is, wherever God lives, out there in outer space or beyond outer space, there are worlds and beings that we know nothing of, but God has revealed sufficient information for us that we might understand this. We need to be careful lest we become disbelievers in the spiritual world. And thusly, we fall prey to Satan's devices. We are not aware of his devices, nor that he is a roaring lion seeking whom he's going to devour. We need to be very careful. I want you to open your Bible if you don't have it open already. You need your own Bible, and if you don't have your own, we still have Bibles out in the foyer. If you don't have one, go get one. It's $5. You can give it to me. No. Yeah, go get one and just keep it, because I want you to be able to mark your Bibles as we go through this study. Tonight is just the introduction of this idea of invisible worlds. And so, what I want you to do, in the back of your Bible, I want you to turn to Revelation chapter 22 and verse 21. Should I take the beastie off? No, we leave them on there. Just to remind you, there are worlds that are beyond the human and beyond the visible. From Revelation chapter 22 and verse 21 is the last verse of the Bible. Tell me, what is the last word at the end of that sentence? What? Somebody said amen, some say amen. I want to know which one it is. It's amen or amen, it doesn't really matter. But there's a period at the end of the sentence, but my Bible doesn't end there. Because I have marked two verses from prior chapters and verses in the Bible at the end of the Bible. I haven't added them to the Scriptures, but I've highlighted them so that when I finish reading the Scriptures, I understand that there are things there that I'll never understand, but God has revealed sufficient number of things to me that it will take a lifetime to discover. Let me share those two verses with you that help us to understand that God is revealing secret things to us in His Word. Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29. I want you to turn to that, and I also want you to mark it down in the back of your Bible right below the last verse of Revelation. Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse 29 says this, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of the law." Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29. And I always have to be real careful when I say that book of the Bible, because my mother brought us up and did daily devotions, and she mispronounced a lot of words. And one of the words was Deuteronomy. And so every time I'm preaching from Deuteronomy, I want to say Deuteronomy, and it's not Deuteronomy, it's Deuteronomy. But I want you to mark that in your Bible because it helps you to understand the book of Revelation especially is a book of revelations. That is, God's lifting the veil. He's allowing you for a moment to spy out the kingdom of our God, what is in heaven and also what is in earth that's invisible. And so Deuteronomy helps us understand the secret things belong unto the Lord our God. There are some things God has not revealed to us. In Revelation, John says God revealed some things to him and then said, "Seal them up in a book. Do not open them. Do not pronounce them. Don't tell anybody about those things." Those are secret things. And we don't have any right to go investigating those things because we don't know what they are. But the secret things that God has revealed in His Word to us, He says, are for us and our children. That's why I think it's important that children are here tonight, even if they're scared out of their boogeyman. It's important that mom and dad, you understand these things and you pass them on to your children so the next generation understands the spiritual world. The second verse I have marked at the end of the Bible is Amos chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. Amos chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. It's a prophecy from the prophet Amos, and he says, "Surely the Lord will do nothing, but He reveals His secrets unto His servants the prophets. The lion has roared, who will fear? The Lord has spoken, who can but prophesy?" He reveals His secrets to His servants. God reveals the secrets and the mysteries of heaven and earth to His people through His Word. And so throughout these studies, we're going to be calling you to task to look into the Word. And I want you to be like Bereans in the book of Acts. The Bereans were a people of a certain city, and they were more diligent than the Thessalonians. The Thessalonians swallowed everything a teacher had to say. And the Scripture says the Bereans were more noble than they were. They went home and searched the Scriptures to make sure these things are so. And I want to encourage you throughout this series and any series that any pastor, including this one, present to you, don't just swallow what anybody teaches. Test those things by Scripture. Get into the Scripture. Examine Scripture with Scripture and make sure these things are so. And if you find something you disagree about, you come in and you duke it out with me. Seriously, I love having debates, and nobody has all knowledge, and even pastors don't know everything. And sometimes you have insights because the Lord has revealed some secrets to you through the Word. And that can help me. Just be careful how you do that. One last passage I have marked at the end of the Bible is from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. We often quote it in part, and then we leave the last part off. "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him. That's about as far as we usually go. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him. It goes on, but God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. And so I want, as we begin this study, to understand that we are learning the things God has already revealed in his Word. We're not exploring into mysteries that are none of our business. These are not speculative theologies. These are not things that men imagine in their mind and speculate about. These are true realities of the Word of God revealed to us so that we might be wise and we might be protected. So tonight, as the introduction, and time is wasting away here, going rapidly, I want to give you 2 points about these invisible worlds. The first one is invisible heavenly realities. I want you to understand that there are invisible heavenly realities. God has some heavenly things he wants us to know about. The first one is that there are angels. Do you know there are angels? Now, most people, even though they say they know there are angels, haven't seen any. Let me ask you, how many of you have seen an angel lately? Ever? Behind me. Most of us haven't. And yet we believe it. Why do we believe it? We believe it because the Word of God teaches us so. Let me share with you a couple realities about angels. God says that every child has an angel. Every child has an angel. In Matthew 18:10, Jesus said, their angel beholds the face of our Heavenly Father in heaven. He's talking about not condemning little children, not hindering them, but he emphasizes the value of a child, that God even has his holy angel, the angel of that child, before his throne, beholding the face of God. Children have angels. Gideon has a little angel. Well, it might be a pretty big angel. Well, mine's 9'7". Yours probably 3'5". We actually don't know the size of angels. God has said at times in his Word, it's none of your business. And therefore, it's none of our business to explore things that we don't know, but we know that there are angels. Every one of you was a child at one time. I think. That means every one of you has an angel assigned to you from the Lord. And mine takes a lot of breaks. It goes on vacation. No. Sometimes we feel that way, don't we? Sometimes we feel like the Lord abandons us and the Lord's not with us. The Lord doesn't understand what's going on. But God says, no, your angel, the Lord's assigned angel, is next to you. He is watching over you. He's caring for you. And it's that angel that's going to carry you to the bosom of the Lord as he did Abraham. Carrying the rich man to the bosom of Abraham, as Jesus spoke of. We need to understand that those are heavenly realities. God says it's true. Though we don't see it, though we can't prove it, we can't tangibly touch an angel, and we don't go into the business of trying to find angels. We're not into this parapsychology, which seeks to understand things that God has never revealed and seeks to delve into secret things of weirdo things like UFOs and all the rest. We're not into that. But we need to be into God's truth. Second thing God says about angels is there's a lot of them. God is an inexhaustible supply. In our passage this evening in 2 Kings, here's a very real situation with very real people. Elisha is surrounded. He's headed for the last roundup. He's in his OK corral. And the king is all around him with chariots and horses and warriors on every side. And you'd look outside, you'd see them all over the hillside, everywhere you could look, as far as the eye could see. And the poor servant came running in and said, Master, what are we going to do? We don't know what to do now. And Elisha just simply prayed and said, Lord, help him to see what I see. You see, God gave Elisha some special spiritual eyes. I don't know that he could actually see the angels, but by faith he knew that they were there. And he asked God to reveal that to the servant so the servant's eyes would be open. And the servant opened his eyes and he saw that the armies of the Lord were surrounding round about all those other armies. And he said what Paul said, greater is he that is for us than he that is against us. God has armies of angels that are sent to our side. There is a lady in our community that seems to have a gift, and sometimes it's there and sometimes it's not, yet it's from the Lord. She loves the Lord dearly. And a few months back, we were going through some very difficult times and a lot of oppression and a lot of difficulties as we went through some spiritual disciplines and praying that God would deliver us from evil. This lady got on the phone with my wife one day and said, "I was in prayer and the Lord revealed to me that you folks have been going through some hard times." And this lady is simple enough that while she's talking on the phone, she's also talking to the Lord. So the conversation is open. It's like one phone's to heaven, one phone's to my wife. And as she's doing this, you know, I look at people like that and I say, and I think we need to be careful. We need to be careful that we don't condemn somebody who God has gifted. And this particular person went right down the line calling what she was hearing the Lord say about our situation in this church. And then she said, "Oh, wait a minute. What's that, Lord? Oh. And then she says, "I see armies of angels around the church property. You need to be protected from something. The Lord has sent angels to protect you and your congregation in that time of need." Now, I have no way of putting that to the test because I don't have spiritual binoculars to be able to see if there were, in reality, armies of angels around us. But we felt it at the time. We sensed the Lord's presence and the deliverance of our God. We need to be people that understand and believe that God is for us and that God is fighting for us, not just with His might, but He sends His angels to do it that they might participate in our great salvation. In Hebrews, we read that the angels, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to them who are the heirs of salvation? God says angels are real. Second thing, angelic beings. I haven't seen angels, but I also haven't seen angelic beings. Isaiah saw angelic beings. That means beings that weren't like angels. They weren't human-like in form, but they were animal-like, and they were before the throne of God. In Revelation, John saw these things too. He calls them beasts. Sounds like beasties, doesn't it? But he called them beasts because they were beyond description. There's something that he never saw before, but they were creatures, and they talked, and they praised the Lord, and they protected the throne of God. They surrounded the Lord. And he said, those are heavenly realities. Now, we don't go to heaven praying that the beasties will come and beat up the other beasties. But we need to understand that God has realms that are beyond our vision. He has limitless power, and He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. The third thing I'd point out about invisible realities is that God has, catch this now, God has seven spirits. Did you know that? You can always tell when a class didn't know it. Everybody just looks at you like, how many knew that before? Okay, a few of you. If you read the book of Revelation, you knew that. How many of you understand that? No? Well, they are, but because they're everywhere. But we need to be careful about seven spirits because God only refers to them. He doesn't give us any more information. And I've thought as I've gone through Revelation from time to time, maybe I ought to do a sermon on seven spirits of God and proclaim what they are. I have no clue. And you know why I don't have any clue? Because God didn't give us any clues. He simply states a heavenly reality and says that there are seven spirits. In Revelation chapter 3, Revelation chapter 4, verse 5, Revelation chapter 5, and verse 6, all declare that they were in the midst of the throne of God and before the throne of God. The seven spirits of God which are sent forth into all the earth. I don't know anything about that. And I don't need to know. I know that God has the Holy Spirit who is sent to us. And God has given us significant information about the Holy Spirit. We look at a second reality. The first is the reality of heavenly things. Invisible heavenly realities. The second is invisible demonic realities. Just as there are heavenly realities of angels and beasts before the throne of God and the seven spirits of God, on the other side, God says, there is darkness and there is evil. Just like there is light, there is darkness. Everything has an opposite. You have white, you have black, you have good, you have bad. God also says there are heavenly angels and there are demonic angels or demonic spirits Revelation chapter 12, we're not going deeply into it, but I just want to refer to it. Revelation chapter 12 talks about there being war in heaven. And Satan and his angels rebelled against the Lord and were cast out. And sometime during the series, we'll go through that whole scenario to give you an understanding of what God has revealed about that war and how it turned out. But the important thing of this passage is God says, "Woe to you people that are on the earth, because Satan has come down to you having great wrath, knowing that his time is short." Now, what part of that don't we understand? God is talking to people throughout all ages of the church, and He's saying, "Woe to you that are on the earth." How many of you are on the earth? I'm here. I don't know how much longer, but I'm here, and you're here, and Satan is here. And not only Satan, but his angelic angels or his followers that were cast out of heaven have come down, and they're not just here on vacation. God says they're here as part of the heavenly warfare. They couldn't win it in heaven. They're going to try to win it on earth. They've come down here as fierce and angry as they can be, knowing that their time is short. And Jesus revealed that because every time He encountered a demon-possessed person, the demons cried out and said, "What have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God? We know who you are. Are you come to destroy us or torment us before the time?" They know their time is short. So we need to understand that. We need to understand that there is war in heaven, but there's war on earth. And my friends, you can't escape it. You're part of that war. You're the casualties. We are the casualties. We are the object of Satan's attention. That's why God says, "Woe to you." That word "woe" means, oh, it's a Jewish expression. And it would go something like this. I. Kind of like the Mexicans. Ay, ay, ay. But the Jewish people used that as an expression of grief, of pain. And when it was given three times, it meant exceptional woe. And God reveals to us, He says, "Woe to you on the earth. Get serious. Wake up, church. There's a spiritual reality that you have ignored. You've blinded your eyes. You've whistled in the dark. You've avoided going to the spiritual outhouse. And you pretended that no danger exists." And God says grave danger exists around us. And we need to be aware of it. We don't need to be frightened. We don't need to be scared out of our wits. And we don't need to be paralyzed. We need to understand that God wants us in this warfare. The second thing I'd point out about the spiritual, demonic things in the heavenly realms is that Satan roams the earth. Did you know that? He's come down to earth, but God says he roams the earth. As a matter of fact, Satan himself said he roams the earth. He came to God in Job chapter 1, verses 6 and following. And it says, "The sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan himself came before the Lord and presented himself. And the Lord said, 'What are you doing here?' And he says, 'Well, I've just been roaming up and down the earth.'" Wonder how long he was doing that. To remind you what Peter said, that we ought to be very careful because Satan is roaming as a roaring lion, seeking to devour. Now we'll get into that, but I think we need to understand that the roaring lion is not just going around snarling at people. A roaring lion roars after he's got his prey. He sneaks up, unawares. And God reveals in Job, that Old Testament book, that Satan is involved in people's lives and has to get permission from God to do what he's going to do. But he does try to afflict the children of God. I'm going to say something, and some of you will agree, and some of you will disagree. Some of you will go home and go, do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do. That pastor's out in Twilight Zone. But it has never failed to happen. Every time I've preached on spiritual warfare, bad things begin to happen. Because Satan doesn't like to be revealed. Have you ever had cockroaches in your house? Don't raise your hand. If you have, and we moved into a cockroach-infested house, the first apartment we rented, we didn't know it, but we got in there, and they were everywhere. I mean, they were, you'd walk and you'd crunch on them. You'd turn the stove on, and they would go crispy. You'd open the oven, and they're everywhere. But I learned something about cockroaches. They don't like to be seen. If you turn the light on, They scurry. That's exactly what Satan does. When we begin to turn the light on his kingdom and expose the hidden dark things of darkness as God says we are to do, Satan scurries and pretends like he's not there. He also scurries to try to distract us. I don't think it's an accident that Dorothy McGee fell down this evening right at the moment of this service. When Patty came up to me in panic and said, "Pastor, my mom has just fallen down." She was desperate. I thought, yeah, I could have guessed. That doesn't mean she's weaker than any of us, but Satan, as a roaring lion, is going around the edge of the flock seeking to devour, seeking to distract. And now we have two or three families that were going to be here tonight that are not here to hear this message. Why? Because Satan doesn't want you to hear the message. He doesn't want your eyes to be opened. He doesn't want you to shine the light on him. He doesn't want you to send him packing. He wants to keep you in darkness. The third thing we would note about invisible demonic realities is that wicked spirits are in heavenly places. Now, that's the old King James way of saying it. In the modern translations, they say there are spiritual wickedness in the heavenlies as well as in the earthlies. That is, there are spiritually wicked spirits above and beneath, in the heavenly realms and down here on the earth. That is, there are demons. Demons. Now, I can ask the same question I asked about angels. How many of you have seen a demon? I have not seen a demon. I know some people that have. I have heard a demon. I've heard them speak. I've argued with them. I've cast them out in Jesus' name. And they have gone. Because Jesus is more powerful than demons. And the reason God allows us to know that demons are here is so that we can deal with it. It's like cockroaches. A little more dangerous, though. What do you do with a cockroach? You step on it. And God said in Romans chapter 16 that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to crush Satan under your heel shortly. That is, God wants us to do some spiritual stomping. That's why our feet are to be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We are to have the Word of God on our feet so we can stomp on the devil. I call them spiritual boots. These boots are made for stomping, and that's just what they'll do. And one of these days, these boots are going to stomp all over, not you, but all over Satan. And God says, that's the privilege of the saints. You see, God is glorified when we, the human creatures that Satan thinks are so inferior, and we've fallen into sin, therefore we're worse than he is, and we have no power, receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, and God gives us power and authority over all the spiritual realms. And he says, you will have that authority over all the work of the enemy, and nothing by any means shall harm you. And when we get a hold of that reality, it glorifies God when God's people do some stomping in Jesus' name. No, we don't usurp authority and act like idiots and call Satan in everything and pretend that he's in the air conditioning system and he's in the electronics and all the rest. But we realize what is in the physical and earthly realm. And we take the authority God has given us. The last thing I want to point out, number four, concerning invisible demonic realities, that is that we have a role in this. We have a role in the spiritual realm. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, the Apostle Paul talks about our prayer lives. And our prayer lives are weapons of the warfare. He says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. That is, we don't really physically have stomping boots to stomp on the devil. When we get mad at the devil, we don't go after bad people and try to knock the devil out of them. Although some people use that terminology. The way we deal with the devil is through spiritual weapons. And in this series, we're going to learn about spiritual weapons and how to use the spiritual weapons. And one of the key weapons is the weapon of prayer. And God says, with that weapon of prayer, you will pull down strongholds and imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself above the knowledge of Christ. That everything Satan starts to do and tries to do to stop the knowledge of Jesus Christ in our lives, we have the authority to stand against him in Jesus' name and pull down that stronghold. That is the gift that God gives to his church. And yet Satan has effectively blinded and hindered the church from understanding these mysteries. And we, like people in 300 years ago who didn't understand